and an honor for Pastor Chuck to ask me to speak, and I want to thank him for that. I've prayed all week. Pastor Chuck asked me last week, would you speak? And so I spent all week, just wrestling with God. What do you want me to say? God, give me something good. So all week I've struggled. It reminds me of the story of the young boy. His dad was a preacher, and he was in working on his sermon, and the young boy walked in and he said, Dad, how do you know what to speak about? And the pastor, the father, said, well, I hear from God. God tells me what to say. And the young boy says, then why all the scribbling? Why all the crinkled up pieces of paper? I think it's important sometimes to hear from God and to get out the right word. So, again, I'm just glad to be here. I want to introduce my wife, Renee. You want to stand up? And the only reason I do, and my two boys, Simon and Noah. Everybody say hello, Renee. Everybody's already tired and ready for lunch. We've been married 27 years yesterday. And so it's been 27 happy, exciting, blissful years. She told me it's the best years of her life, all 27 of them. No fighting, no arguments. It's been great. I was reading a story of a couple that had been married for 50 years. They were celebrating 50 years of marriage. And the community just was amazed at how they'd never seen them argue, never seen them fight. And so the news man came to interview the husband and ask, what is the key to your secret? And so the husband told him, he said, well, it's simple. It all started on our honeymoon. He says, we were on our honeymoon, we went to the Grand Canyon. And while we were at the Grand Canyon, we decided to ride the mule down into the canyon. And he says, so while we were there, we were riding, my wife on hers and mine on mine, and we're riding down, and he says, her mule stumbled. And he said, I saw my wife lean over to the mule and say, that's once. Well, a little while later, the mule stumbled again. And he says, I heard my wife lean over and say, that's twice. He was curious. Well, about a half mile later, the mule stumbled a third time. His wife pulled out a pistol from her pocketbook, shot the mule dead. He says, I began to protest, and my wife said, that's once. That's not exactly the way it happens in our household. I just do what I'm told, and there's peace. And so, anyhow, thank you for having us today. I want to share with you, and I want to say we're here to work in the land. We've been here since 2010, on and off. Before that, we were in the country of Croatia. Anybody know where Croatia is? Hrvatski, we were there, and God did some great things there. Communion actually reminded me of our first Sunday in Croatia. We were new. We have six children, and at the time, my oldest, my daughter, I have a daughter and five boys, and she was, I think, 13 at the time, and then 2 years down. So the youngest, Noah, raise your hand, Noah. I think he was probably 4 years old. And before we had left the States, the youngest three had all been baptized and were now allowed to partake in communion and this kind of thing. So here we are. We don't know the rules of the church there, but we're excited to be in the main church in Osijek, Croatia. And it happens to be communion day. And so we're all on the front row. And so, there's eight of us. We take up the whole front row and everybody is staring like, who are the new Americans? And it's communion, and so naturally they pass communion, and my kids take communion, and immediately an elder of the church runs up and says, hey, the kids can't take communion. And I said, well, it's okay, they've been baptized, they've accepted Christ as Savior, and it's okay. And so he was okay with that. So they passed out the elements, and they took it, and we took the elements, and I looked down, and all of my kids are holding the juice, which was wine, in their mouths. And none of them will swallow because they don't know if mom's going to yell and they hate the taste of it. So all of them are kind of just standing there. And so my wife had to smack all of them on the back of the head until they swallowed. And so this morning kind of reminded me of it. I think it's the second time the boys grabbed the wrong thing and drank the wine. So I did too. So praise God. Well, I just want to say in a word of introduction, I think you guys are probably the best looking congregation in all of Jerusalem. Would you agree? I mean, I sit and I look at the back of your heads and I think some of you aren't very good looking, but now that I'm finally in front of you, I would have to say you're probably the best looking. It's okay, you can smile. It's true. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, he's talking about you. You're the best looking person here. Go ahead. Even if you have to lie, it's okay. We'll ask forgiveness. We'll ask forgiveness later. young boy was walking along the beach with his father, and he noticed a seagull that was lying dead in the sand. And so he asked his father, "Dad, what happened to the seagull?" And the father, a pastor who always has the right words to say, says, "Well, son, the seagull died and went to heaven." And the son's looking at the seagull and naturally says, "Well, what did God throw it back?" So I think it's important. I say that because I think it's important the words that we share. And so I want to pray. And I want to pray that God will just speak through us today, and that He will minister to each and every one of us. Amen. Father God, I thank You for this morning. I pray, God, as You've already ministered to us, I pray that Your Word would go forth, that You prepare our minds and our hearts. And Lord, let Your Spirit touch each and every one of us. Lord, those of us that have a calloused spirit, Lord, and a calloused heart, Lord, those of us that have been beaten down and trampled upon, God, I pray this morning that You would just breathe fresh and anew. That, Lord, they would lay down bitterness, and that, God, all of us could just receive Your Word this morning. And I thank You, God. I thank You for what You've done in our past, and I thank You for what You're about to do in our future. And we ask that Your presence be among us this morning, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, 2 Timothy says this, 2 Timothy 1:13, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." And verse 14 says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Guard the good deposit, Paul tells us. And I want you just to kind of keep that message in your mind as we go on, that what we have, salvation and hope, the good news, it's a good deposit. And how many of you know sometimes we really do have to guard it? The world wants to take it from us. Satan wants to take it from us. And I think we have to exercise strength to hold on to that good news and that good deposit that has been placed in us. And I want to go now to John chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. And this is the beginning of the chapter is speaking about Jesus. He has just fed 5,000 people. He has walked on the water. So He's done some miraculous things. People have taken notice. People are following Him. People are excited because they see, you know, everybody likes to get behind the winning team, right? You know, when your sports team is winning, everybody's a fan. And when they're losing, you find another team to cheer for, right? It's just human nature. Well, everything Jesus does is impressive, from His teaching to the miracles, and people are following Him. He has not only the 12, but He has many disciples that are following Him, and all these things are taking place. And then there's the hard saying. And then Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." I want to pick it up at verse 43 of chapter 6 in John. "Stop grumbling amongst yourself," Jesus answered. "No one can come to the Father, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from Him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. So verily, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But there is a bread that comes from heaven, which everyone may eat and not die. I am this living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the rest of the world." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So there are some hard teachings that happen in church. Many disciples now begin to desert Jesus. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" In other words, what's going on here is while everything is good and while everything sounds good and while what we're hearing sounds good, we're going to follow. But the minute it gets a little hard, the minute we have to think about it, we're gone. On hearing this, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that His disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." In other words, Jesus wasn't saying you need to physically eat my body. He was talking in a spiritual sense that if you accept Him, you will have life, that He is the bread of life. "Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray Him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time on, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Would you agree? At this point, many of them did not believe and they turned back and no longer followed. So then Jesus asked the question of the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. How many would you say amen? I believe the Word of God. I trust the Word of God. You know, I've had opportunity to speak all around the world and see God do some miraculous things. And it's tough because a lot of times when you're going into a new place, you're going as the evangelist, so you're speaking evangelistic ministries. And it's a lot tougher, in my opinion, when you come to a place and you're speaking to fellow believers. We would agree most of us are all saved in here. Would we agree with that? And so it's a different kind of, do you understand where I'm going here? It's a different kind of message when you're speaking to believers. And I hope today is just going to be an encouragement not only to me, but to you as well, that we can do this thing. And in the end, we do win. And I believe as our dear brother, I want to call you Jacques Cousteau. I forget your name. Jehan. As Jehan, which I just met him this morning, as Jehan was saying. Gerald, why don't you just say that? Okay, Gerald. As Gerald was saying today, I think he's right. Man, I got to tell you, I long for that passion again. I long to see the glory of God. And I think we will see the glory of God, and we do see the glory of God. Sometimes it comes in our suffering. Sometimes we see the glory of God through our heartaches and through the pains that we go through. And that's why I say when you walk through suffering and heartache as a believer, don't shun it. Don't act like it's the worst time in your life. Walk through it because in that walk, God will show up and God will bless and you will see His glory shine through. And I just appreciate what you're saying today because it really goes right along with what I'm about to say. And so it's funny how God works things like that out. Jesus Himself tells us that we should count the cost before following Him. Does He not? He says, hey, if you're going to follow me, it's great, but hey, take an inventory. Count the cost because just as they persecute me, they will persecute you. You know, when we were on our way to Israel this last time, I've been here learning and went back for a few months in the summer. And as we were coming back, we were at a congregation in Florida and good people, good meaning people. And so a group of people gathered around us and they started praying, oh, God, protect them. Let no harm come to them. And I understand where their prayer was. But the whole time that they're praying for our safety and all this kind of stuff, I kept thinking, but what about those in Iraq? Does God love me more than He loves them, that He should keep me from harm but not keep them from harm? As believers, I think sometimes we think that we're going to have a life that doesn't involve any kind of cost. That, you know, if you listen to the televangelists, all you got to do is believe on Christ and you're going to get the most beautiful wife and the best job and a new car. That's not the gospel I read. The gospel I read is Jesus didn't have a place to lay His head. So as believers, why do we feel that we should be exempt from suffering? When we first came, I was I'll give you a little bit of our background. I was in business management classes, and I was working for United Parcel Service. UPS is a big shipping company in the United States, and I was working my way through them and in line for the management program. My wife was an accountant with Pepsi. And 7 years prior to this, what had happened was that I was actually, my wife and I were just about to be married, so this was 27 years ago. And my mother, so I think I was 19 years old, and my mother was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And my mother was an alcoholic, not one of these crazy beat your kids, beat your husband alcoholics. She was what they call a closet alcoholic. Her alcohol was her medicine to ease the pain. But I will also say my mother was probably the most godly woman I've ever met. But because she had a brain tumor, they went in to do the surgery, and because she was an alcoholic, alcohol thins your blood, and after the surgery, it was successful. We went in, talked to her, laughed with her, and everything was good. The following day, she began to bleed, and went into cardiac arrest. They put a hole in her head to drain the blood, and this went on and on, and finally the doctor told us, your mother won't make it through the night. Now, I'm number 11 of 12 kids. And so I got to see how all the older kids reacted. And I would say I loved God, but I don't know that I was walking with God at the point. I knew of Him. We grew up Catholic, and so I had an understanding. At one point, I thought I was even going to be a priest until I found out they weren't supposed to have girlfriends. And I said, no, that's not for me. I like girls too much. And so the what happens is everybody reacts a little bit differently and what's going on. And so I made a deal with God. How many of you ever make deals with God? Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. The Word tells you when you make a promise to God, you better keep your promise. And so I said, Lord, if you just let my mother live, I'll do anything you want. That was 1987, May of 1987. So bottom line is my mom goes into a coma for 7 days. Every day I go up and pray with her. On the seventh day, I go up to see my mom, think I'm going to pray with her, and she wakes up out of a coma. And she says, Christopher, I've heard you praying for me. And 27 years later, my mom is still alive, 87 years old last week. And praise God, my dad has passed on, my brother has passed on, but my mom, who wasn't supposed to make it, is still alive. And I tell you that story because 7 years from that date, I'm in El Salvador. I'm new to now I'm an evangelist. Evangelical church is what I'm trying to say. I'm no longer Catholic, and I'm on a trip to El Salvador, not knowing why I'm there, but we're building a dorm and all these kind of things for a ministry that's there. And while I was there, we were having a service, and it was late at night, and I just knew God was, you know, you ever know when God, Job says that when God grabs you by the nape of your neck, the back of your neck, and kind of just shakes you. And that's what God kind of did. And He said, hey, do you remember the promise you made 7 years ago? Well, I hadn't thought about that promise in 7 years. But boy, it came back to me that day. And He said, I'm remembering. And He said, I got plans for you. I want you to leave what you're doing. I want you to take your wife and 3 young kids, go to Florida and go back to school, go to Bible college. That's the last thing I wanted to do. Bible college, that's for weirdos, man. I'm not going to Bible college. My mom told me to stay away from those kind of people. And so why are we here? We're here because I'm fulfilling a promise. And I've been doing this now for a while now. Why do I tell you that story? I have no idea. To be honest with you, I lost my spot. But when God calls you to do something, I think it's important that we listen and that we obey. And I think I began telling that story simply because we know suffering. When we got to Florida, we didn't have a job. I didn't have a job. UPS wouldn't hire me in Florida. And so we thought we were going to go in and move right in. We didn't have a place to stay. We literally stayed in a hotel for weeks. And then in an apartment that we just, a lady, it was really a gift from God. We had no money. I remember one time we were sitting in the living room and my wife was breastfeeding our third child, and we had no food in the house. And so I'm scrambling, trying to think, what are the other kids? What are we going to eat? And all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door, and a lady shows up at a door. I promise you, this is how God works. A lady that we didn't know shows up at the door. We open the door, and she has 3 bags of groceries. I'm thinking she's at the wrong house, and she goes, I was shopping at the store, and God led me to your door. Can you believe this? We said, amen, if He leads you here tomorrow, please come back. And she gave us 3 bags of groceries, and we ate. And in those days, we ate a lot of macaroni and cheese. In fact, to this day, my daughter will not touch macaroni and cheese. She won't eat it. Macaroni and cheese and hot dogs is the cheapest thing going. And so that's what we ate. So we know about suffering. But, you know, more than a lesson on suffering, what we really learned is a lesson on faith. Because when you're walking through trials, you learn to depend more and more on God. And if you want to see the glory of God, when those things come where you have to step up and be who you say you are, step up and be who you say you are, because God will step up and be who He is, a loving and compassionate God. Do you believe that? You know, a few days, we were in, I told you how it happened early on in our days in Florida, and you know, back home, everybody was calling us because we moved from Ohio to Florida, and everybody from Ohio was calling us saying, you guys are crazy, and now look, you don't have any food in the refrigerator. Nah, you didn't hear from God, but I knew that I knew that I knew we had heard from God. And so I kept telling everybody, now you're the crazy one. God is faithful, and God called us, and He's going to see it through to the end. And so about a month into that, of me telling everybody this, my wife gets sick. And she doesn't just get sick, she gets an infection in her blood system and spends 17 days in the hospital. touch and go day to day, day to day. We don't think we can stop it. We don't know. And so now here I am with three young kids, a wife that I think is about to die, and I'm questioning God. I'm saying, what did you do? Did I hear you wrong? And you know, through all of that, there was just a peace that God continued to instill, not only in me, but in my wife as well. She said in there, you know, I told you food was scarce in our house. Well, you know how we ate for 17 days? The nurses would say, come in the morning with your three children. And I would come in the morning and the nurses would give us food. And we'd come back for lunch and the nurses would bring us all food. And we'd come back from night, the kids got stuffed animals, they got ice cream. God provides in ways that you have no idea. And when I think about those things, I think, God, what are you going to do next? Because it's great to look back and see how God has provided. It's great to look on the people that we've seen healed of cancer. You know, God heals so many in our ministry of cancer, and yet when my brother gets cancer, he dies. And I'm puzzled by that. But you know what the miracle is there? Sometimes we always look for the physical miracle, but how about a spiritual miracle? My brother Joe accepted the Lord a month before he died. And he didn't just accept the Lord. Man, he got radically saved to where the rest of the family says, we don't understand him at all. Well, I did. I understood that he got radically saved, that Jesus came into his life and changed him. How many of you know when God comes into your life, things change. They have to change. Otherwise, it's not God. Well, that's free. That's not my notes. So I'm going to go on. Jesus told us, count the cost. And he said, true followers will be persecuted, but the reward for standing firm until the end will be great. Did he not say that? Am I making this up, or did he say that? He said, stand firm until the end. That should be our hope, that he knows what we're going through. We just need to stand firm until the end. So I don't know what we're worried about. How many of you in this room are married? Anybody? Okay. All right. Well, I want to just talk to the guys in this room. How many of you're out, you're working, you know, you're earning a living, and you come home, and as soon as you walk in the house, you know something's wrong, right? The wife's at home, and you can feel it, man. There's tension in the house. I don't even know what I'm talking about. And immediately, what do? You think, what did I do, right? And it's true, you're guilty. You may not have done it, and you may have no idea or no concept of it, but you're guilty nonetheless. You know there's something wrong. There's tension in the air. Probably your kids squealed on you, turned you in, told mom that you did it even though you didn't. And you'll admit it. You'll admit it. Why? Because you just want peace. You just want to restore the air pressure in the home, right? Anything for peace. My pastor always says he would rather be happy than right. And I agree. In my home, I'd rather be happy than right. You can sense the pressure. You can sense the tension. And I personally, in my spirit, I feel here in the land, I feel a lot of tension. I feel a lot of pressure. I feel pressure from the Orthodox, from the non-believers, from Christians in different Christian circles where we don't seem to maybe get along with one another. There's bitterness between us for some reason, and I don't believe it's pleasing to the Lord. I believe we, the church, we're in a unique position today because of people like Pastor Chuck that have been here 40 some years and preparing the ground. There's people that have gone before us that are preparing the ground for this time, for us to stand up and take our place and do what God has asked us to do. No more excuses, church. Let's do what God has called us to do. We have a hope, and I believe people in this land, they want to hear it and they want to see it. I'm happy to be working with Pastor Chuck. I've committed my time to him and another pastor in the city of Bat Yam. And I'm here to sit under him and learn from his wisdom and learn from all that he can teach me. And so I'd appreciate your prayers as hopefully this relationship begins to grow. It's exciting for me because I know he has a lot to offer. And we have something to offer as well. We have good news and we have hope. I sense the Israelis, they're hungry for hope. I believe they're hungry for truth. I believe they want to know about their Messiah, but we need to open our mouths and share with them. Good news is just that. It's good news. We all like to receive it. Have you ever received any good news? Anybody? Has anybody received any good news in the last week? Some of you are like, it's been months. Well, sorry. Well, here's good news. Jesus loves you. Even though you're a wretched sinner, he loves you. What, have you had any good news lately? How about your visa is approved? Huh? That's good news. It's good news for me, huh? Amen. If you're counting on a visa, that's good news. How about a good medical report? You know, people are waking up all over the world today finding out that they have cancer. They have Parkinson's. They have all these kind of. You didn't wake up in a nursing home today. You woke up with an ability to come to church and worship God. So let's praise God. That's good news, isn't it? How about 5 shekel coffee, huh? That's good news, man. I'm sick of paying 13 shekels for a little bit of coffee. It's good coffee, but come on, 5 shekel tastes just the same. Praise God for that. How about your landlord has decided to lower your rent? That's good news. Has it happened to anybody? It's good news for the future. Let's pray about it. How about your mother-in-law is not coming for a visit after all, huh? That's good news.
That's two, Christopher.
That's two. I know. You're right. And she's counting. I know when to stop. Good news makes us smile, right? It makes us feel good. It changes you for the better. Why? Because it's good news. Yeshua is good news. Isaiah says this in chapter 40, verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says this, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. We have good news to share, you and I do. So let's do just that. Let's not become discouraged in our work, but press on to the fulfilling of our calling. And I want to give you an example of this, and this isn't me, this is God moving. When I came in December, last December, and I'd been here and I'd come back and solely to study Olpon. And so I was going to an Olpon right over here, and I didn't know what to expect. I spoke zero Hebrew. I couldn't read it. I couldn't write it. I had gone to an Olpon before with my wife, and it was horrible. I mean, it was just the worst experience ever. And so, you know, I'm a little bit hesitant to do this. And I get in there, and I show up early, and I actually sit in the class, and I pray. How many of you know Christians ought to pray? And so I'm just praying, oh God, let me learn something. Let me not be the class joke, you know, like I was the last time. And on and on. And I always pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Somehow create an opportunity where I can share my faith, where I can be a blessing. And so I did that for month after month. And I got to know people and I would share, and people knew who I was. There was 3 believers in the class. The rest were Israelis. But God brought this group together, so much so, in fact, that one of the instructors said, we have never had a group such as yours. 45 people that came together, and I believe genuinely loved each other, took pictures together and had meals together and this kind of thing. And this is what I want to tell you. Sometimes as believers, you know, we're supposed to just walk in the light, right? We're supposed to be salt and light. And a lot of times as believers, we don't see how it affects anybody, right? We try our best, and at the end of the day, we think, man, Lord, I don't know if I've affected anybody. Am I the only one that feels that way? You try to be a believer, and you try to shed light, and you just don't know if anything is making a difference. And I was getting ready to leave, and I had to leave the Alpan a month early to go back to the States for my son's graduation. And so when I got ready to leave, my last day of Alpan, the teacher stopped the class, the instructor, and she said, we have an announcement, and many of you know that Christopher is leaving. And they did. And so Nancy, a Reformed Orthodox Jew, who wears the garb, and her husband, Reuven, stood up. And they said, we want to share. And they began speaking. And I'm not sharing this because of me, so understand this. And they began to say, we have cakes and cookies, and we want to celebrate the fact that before, when we all came and on day one, nobody knew each other. And she says, and Christopher made us a family. And I was blown away. I couldn't believe it. And Nancy couldn't read what she was saying because she had tears coming down her face. Simple acts of kindness somehow changed the atmosphere in that room. Now, was it me? I played my part, but it was God. It was the Spirit of God that changed things. And so I want to encourage you, we can do that. And since then, I was going to Yeshiva with Reuven and several other classmates. How many of you have been to Yeshiva? Over there by the Eish Torah Yeshiva, it's over by the, you know, I got to tell you, in 2010, I felt like the Orthodox were my enemy. I don't know if you ever feel like that. And every time I run into them, they're mean, they're rude, they push my wife in the grocery store, they curse at me. I gave a few of them a ride, and they wouldn't even say anything to me, nor would they thank me. I mean, this was my impression of them. And all of a sudden, I pray for dialogue. with Christians in the Orthodox, and I prayed, and the next thing I know, I'm sitting in yeshiva, and God's saying, well, this is what you prayed for. And rabbis are giving me their phone number saying, hey, call me, we want to have lunch. I don't know what God is doing, but what I'm saying is when you step out in your faith, God will open those doors. I'm trying to encourage us as a body of believers. All of us have a work to do in this land. Let's have the faith to do it. Let's be who we say we are and let God be who we know He is. Amen? I was coming back from, I had met a lady, and Pastor Chuck, she says her greetings. She met you 25 years ago, she thinks. Her name is Sister Blackwell. She remembers you. I was talking about Pastor Chuck, and she remembered you. And she says, I know him. He's in. And I said, yeah, that's him. And so she says her greetings. She will be 101 years old in December. And so we drove up to Migdal. She has a place in Migdal. We went up to meet her. And you know what she does every day, her and her assistant, at 100 years old? She gets up and she goes door to door telling people about Yeshua. What's your excuse? Man, did I feel like a jerk after she shares all this. I'm thinking, man, Lord, I am really nothing. 101 years old, sharing the gospel of Christ in Migdal. We don't have any excuses. I was driving back from there, and I never pick up, usually don't like to pick up hitchhikers. I drive a 8-passenger van because when we were here before, there was 8 of us, so that made sense, right? But I still have it, and so I'm driving, and you know, everybody thinks that like I'm a bus or something. They all think, pull on, pick me up, you know, and I don't like picking anybody up. And so I'm driving back from her place, and I'm telling you, it was the hand of God just pulls my van over. You know, I'm wandering in my thoughts, and I'm driving down 90. I haven't driven that way before, and I'm just not paying. Next thing I know, a guy is opening my door, and it's too late. I'm trying to throw in first gear, and you know, but I thought, no, that's really bad. And next thing I know, these two guys are in my car, a guy and a girl. We're driving along, and we're talking about, I did a security and diplomacy course in Tel Aviv, a graduate degree on security and diplomacy, and all the intricacies of the Israeli-Arab relationship and all that kind of stuff. So I felt like I had something to add to the conversation. They were both, had already served in the military. So we have this discussion, 20 minutes, about all this kind of stuff. And then there's silence in the van, you know, that awkward silence. And we're just driving along, and I have my CD in, and I'm playing Christian music. It's actually Hebrew Christian music, and I don't really know what it says, but it sounds nice, you know. And I'm playing it, and all of a sudden the girl says, she says, so what are you, one of those God people? And I said, what do you mean God people? And she goes, you know, one of those people that believes in God. And I said, well, absolutely, aren't you? And we began to have this conversation for the next 30 minutes. And what I realized was they have no concept of Yeshua. None. They have never been given the idea of Yeshua, nor do they have a concept of God. They believe it's a bunch of stories written in a book, and it's a good story, and that's all it is. By the time I dropped them off in Jerusalem, the last 15 minutes or so, there was silence. When they got out of the car, they asked my name, and I told them, my name's Christopher, and hopefully I'll see you again. And they said, we want to thank you for giving us a picture of who God really is. And I could have sat in the van and played the radio the whole way home, and it would have been much easier. What I'm trying to tell you is, pick up hitchhikers. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to say is, when you pray for an opportunity, God will give you an opportunity. Be careful for what you pray for. Amen? I want you to think back with me, and I need to move along. When am I supposed to be done? By 1:30? 2? 2 o'clock? I can't see the clock. It's a little, I don't have my glasses, so I'm just going to keep going, okay? If you got to go to the bathroom, go, but I'll be watching. Make sure you come back. I want you to think back with me. Remember when your faith actually meant something to you. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? I'm not saying that you don't love God. I believe you do. But sometimes it's good to look back and remember the days where we actually feared God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What about when we first, think back to when we first encountered God and realized how awful we were and how holy a God He was. To the days we were overwhelmed in His presence. Do you remember those days? Do you remember when you couldn't get enough of His presence? Do you remember when you first got saved and nature just kind of came alive? I was speaking to a new believer about a month ago, and he was going on and on about the sunrise and the sunset and the birds. And I'm thinking, what is this guy, crazy? Are they passing something out in that church that I don't know about? And then I remembered, man, I remember that. I remember when I first got saved, how music, worship songs, I couldn't get enough of it. Is it just me, or is it, you know, all I wanted to do was worship. I wanted to raise my hands. I wanted to praise God. Salvation meant something to me, and I believe it does to you as well. But do you remember those days? Remember when we were passionate, not only about our relationship with God, but we were passionate to share the new hope? To share it with other people? Yes or no? Do you remember those days? Can you remember what day you actually received the Lord? What day was it? What month was it? What year was it? Where were you? Some people even remember what they were wearing. We need to remember our day of salvation. We need not forget what God has done to us. Love and compassion for those around us was an everyday occurrence. Do you remember that? When we couldn't wait to be around other believers and worship together. Sometimes now it seems like it's a chore to come together and worship. It's a chore to come to church. We can't show up on time. We want to get out of here right away. What about when we would sit around and now we sit around and we judge because we just have forgotten how we were forgiven. Our salvation changed us, didn't it? Did it change you? We received good news. Do you remember this or not? You were set free. Remember the day of your salvation. We had hope again. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, man, that was the thing for me. And now I've got hope. I know I've got a future. I've got a destiny. I know what I want for the first time in my life. I know what I want to do with my life. And what about your children that are watching your every action, or your grandchildren, your brothers and sisters? They want to know, are you the real deal? Are you really who you say you are? Are you just the mean and nasty person you always been? You know, I'm a Pentecostal, and I love to see when the Spirit moves, and there's a genuine move of the Spirit, and we call it when people are slain in the Spirit, and they fall down, and they're just engrossed by the presence of God. And I've seen it many times. I've seen it in the jungles, and I've seen it in countries in Latin America where they didn't have a TV, so they don't know how to act. They don't know what to expect, and it's so genuine when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. You know what I know? Is that when they get back up, they're different. They're changed people. But I know I travel a lot of states, a lot of churches in the states, and I see people get slain in the Spirit, and they get up, and they're the same nasty people they were when they fell out. That's not the Spirit. That's not the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. It's just not. How about we long for a genuine relationship with God, that we get our hope back, that we get our future back? Remember when you first got saved, you had peace? Do you remember that? When we forget all that God has done for us, our love for Him and others will grow cold. I promise you, this is the problem in the church today. Our love has grown cold. We don't care about each other anymore. We don't even care about other believers, but we don't care about the lost. We must be careful not to walk around as if we're equal to God. We figured it all out. He's the all-knowing one, not us. He has it figured out since the beginning. We have not. So let us not portray an attitude that we fully understand God, or that somehow He, the Almighty God, is asking our opinion. Because I promise you, He is not. These are hard teachings, aren't they? If we think this way, we are as lost as when we were first full of sin and lost. Well, I'm wrapping it up, sort of. So I'll have to ask all of us, you and I, what cause shall we have here in the land? What difference will you and I make? Shall we go back to our first love, the day of our salvation? Jesus was who He said He was, the Savior, the good news, the Messiah. Are we who we say we are, believers, followers of Yeshua? Jesus said, if you love Me, do as I command. Should the passion that once brought us to our knees in repentance be turned to petty arguments and exclusive prayer meetings? Or should our passion be reignited with love for the lost that are all around us? I choose to love Christ who loves me. I choose to wake up every morning and ask God for an opportunity to share the good news. I choose to sit under people that are godly men and women and learn from them, because we all have something that we can learn. I want to see the blind receive their sight. I want to see the lame walk, and indeed I have, but if I cannot love first, it's all for nothing. Would you agree? If we can't love them first, don't expect to see a miracle. So I want to know, what about you? Where do you draw the line? In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, you know the story with Elijah, and he's called fire down and everything is going great. God has shown up. He's the true God. And Elijah went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And then listen to this. But the people said nothing. After a miracle of God, after God has completely changed the tables, turned the tables on Baal and his prophets, he's proven himself as God, but the people said nothing. It's complacency. It's, I have enough to eat, so I won't complain. I have a roof over my head, so I won't complain. Let's not compromise our faith in this land. God's word can stand alone. Amen? He doesn't need us to prop it up. We need not add a thing. Christ and Christ crucified. He is Messiah. Ephesians 4:1 says, As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's an action. I think Paul says something very interesting in encouraging us in Philippians 1:14. Because of my chains, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged, not discouraged. They have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul says, listen, if I wasn't in chains, maybe these brothers wouldn't be encouraged and maybe they wouldn't be speaking it. But because I'm in prison, because I'm suffering, so they look at me and they say, if Paul can do it, we can do it. Jesus suffered and died for us. Surely we can endure a little bit. Prior to this, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. His suffering has advanced the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Everybody knew who Paul was. Later he says, I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, we're here in this land for the defense of the gospel. Why are you and I here? What's our purpose as believers, as holders of the hope? Not to share, to stay amongst ourselves in a lost land? Surely God would be ashamed of us. The seeds are already planted here in the soil of Israel, in hearts and minds. God has opened eyes and ears and called you and I, those who have been found, to work the soil and win those that are still lost. If we refuse to do this, it says one thing. We do not understand the cost of our own salvation. To him who has been forgiven much, loves much. To bring hope, this is why we learn the language. This is why we wait in traffic, stand in lines, sit in waiting rooms here in Israel, and reach out to neighbors. To live with, to love on, and to speak hope. That is our calling. If Sister Blackwell can do it, surely we can. We have no excuses. So why are we here? To worship God, to be in a right relationship with an almighty God, and to help others do the same. If we do this, our latter days, I promise you, will be more blessed than our former days. Our walk with God is all about getting back to that first walk Adam took with God. So let's finish strong. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that you have been good to us. Lord, I thank you that those in this room, Lord, we've had an experience with you. You've touched us. Lord, you've brought us where you've brought us. Lord, you've blessed us abundantly. Father God, many of us can't even recall all the blessings in our lives. And Lord, we ask, Lord, today that you would forgive us where we need forgiven. Lord, that you would, that your Spirit would just begin to speak to us in those ways that, Lord, that maybe we have offended your Spirit, or Lord, ways that we have sinned, and Lord, ways that we have allowed apathy to creep into our Christian walk. And God, I pray for all of us that somehow we would get our first love back, that joy would just begin to fill our souls again, that smiles, Lord, would be upon our faces, that as we walk through this land, that we would give a smile, that we would give hope, that we would give joy to those around us, that truly that people would know who we are because of our love for one another. And we need your help to do this, Father. I pray that you would bless each and every person in this room, Lord, meet their needs, and God, touch them, touch their minds, touch their spirits. Lord, those that are sick in their body, I pray, give them an urgency to go and pray for the sick. And as they do, Lord, may their healing come. Lord, those that are struggling for finances, Lord, encourage them to give in the offerings, to continue tithing. And Lord, as they give out of their need, may you bless their finances. Lord, all the things that we're struggling with, Lord, those that are struggling with loneliness, God, I pray, direct them to a nursing home where they can minister and bless the lonely. And in that, Lord, may they find their peace. God, you are a good God, a blessed God. You sit enthroned above. And I ask you, Father, that your Spirit would be amongst us. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.